Evening.
Evening.
1 second.
You can start by turning to Hebrews chapter 6.
Y hoy estamos en Hebreos capítulo 6.
Está bien, bien.
Bueno, okay.
Sí. We're in chapter 6. I had to say the English version first, though, so I didn't lose all of you. But I have been maintaining that, and so I just keep going with it. Every time we start a new chapter, I'll say it in Spanish for you. It's your Spanish lesson for the month. So Hebrews chapter 6, we're actually just going to start by reading the whole chapter, and then we won't get very far at all in chapter 6 today. Actually, this chapter might take a few weeks, but we're going to go as far as we can. But I want us to read all chapter 6 today. We'll cover a little bit of the beginning, and then we'll kind of break it down from there. So, start in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Instructions about washings and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful for those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and is close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I surely will multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, the one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, perfect. It's all of chapter 6. We'll get to a lot of this as we keep going, but remember where chapter 5 ended. In chapter 5, remember he's talking about Jesus being the high priest, and being a high priest by the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes on and he says, we have more to say. I have more that I want to tell you about Melchizedek. And I wish I could tell you right now, this very second, but you know, some people have even got hard of hearing. They become sluggish. They become lazy. They have got, you know, we talked about that before. And then talks about how the infant is the one who needs milk. And the one who is mature, that's the one who gets to eat the solid meat, the steak, right? And I heard that apparently some people are going to be cooking steaks on a Friday night soon. So I'm pretty excited to hear about that with the young adult group. And that's good. That shows that our group is maturing, right? We're maturing in Christ, so we're starting to bring steaks to the Friday night group. But obviously he's telling them, don't be stuck on the milk. We want to be pressing on to maturity. And that element is now carrying over into chapter 6. So what we're going to hit on today is just really the basics in chapter 6. Now, he wants to move on. The writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, really, through the writer of Hebrews, wants to move on, and he's going to spend the next few chapters, after chapter 6, I guess including chapter 6, but really after chapter 6, talking about mature things, right? How many of y'all read Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10 before? There's really good things, right? There's mature things. It's not all the you know, just Acts 2:38 stuff. It's we're pushing on a little bit further, right? He's expanding it, their knowledge. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation." And then he goes on to talk about these things, which we're going to talk about tonight. If the writer of Hebrews had to lay again a foundation of repentance, faith toward God, laying on of hands, resurrection, and judgment, if he had to do all of that and lay out that whole foundation again, what do you think the next 4 or 5 chapters would be on? It would not be on what he starts talking about, right? It would not be on Melchizedek. It would not be on Christ and his ministry. It would not on sacrificial system. None of that would really be in there. There wouldn't really be a ton of room for that. He would be spending a ton of time talking about the elementary things. So where he's going now with this is he's now ready to make this transition where he wants to elevate them to the more mature content. And that's why he says, leaving the elementary things, and he mentions these elementary things, let's press on to maturity. And so in verse 3, he says, "And this we will do if God permits." If God permits, what he's saying is, if the Lord is willing, I'm going to just kind of blow through this stuff real quick, and we're going to get on to the mature stuff. Do you think the Lord was willing to allow him to do that? I think so, because here we are reading out of the scripture, and it seems like the Lord was willing to let him do that. So, one of the things I don't want to spend an enormous amount of time going through all of these different things. There's 6 different things that we'll take a look at. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. We're not going to spend the next month or a few weeks talking about those things as the writer of Hebrews kind of goes past them, but I do want to spend tonight kind of covering, at least in a surface level, these things, because they're going to be important. And if you're not really familiar with those things, then really the meaty stuff won't really mean anything at the end of the day anyways, right? So let's kind of go through these things and kind of look at what we can figure out. And then also, we probably won't get to it tonight. Next week we'll probably touch on this, but he's going to have a big emphasis on the beginning here in chapter 6 on falling away. Remember, not falling away is really big, at least in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. He says, don't fall away, don't neglect Christ, don't turn your back on Christ, and think about all the good things that he represents and what he has done, his superior ministry, his superior covenant, his superior priesthood. Everything about Jesus is superior. He is supreme. But I do want you to notice this line and this shift almost in the thinking in chapter 6. So in verse, remember he says, don't fall away, don't fall away. And again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because we'll talk about this next time. He says, don't fall away. But in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, but, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. So he's saying, don't turn back away from Christ, but he still has this positive tone that he leaves them with, and he says, but I'm convinced of better things concerning you. We know what you're doing. We know the good you're doing, and I mean, oftentimes, that's what we're doing up front, right? You get to go up and preach and say, don't turn back to whatever your former system of thinking was. Don't go back, for a Jew, don't go back to Judaism, which we'll talk about. for a Gentile, don't go back to your ungodly ways. He says there's definitely a possibility you could fall away. But he does kind of have this thing that he throws in there. And he says, we are convinced, though, of better things concerning you. And then things that accompany salvation. We know you guys are doing the right things. Keep going. Keep fighting. Keep fighting the faith. Fighting the good fight. Right? Fighting for the faith. And so there is an encouragement in that. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that next time. But, tonight we're going to cover these basics. So, I'm not sure exactly how much I should get interaction from you guys or to what extent. We'll kind of see how you guys feel about this. Are the basics important? Just think about any hobby that you have or any job or any profession, whatever. Are the basics important? The fundamentals? I'm an electrician. You know, I have an electrical license, so I've done a lot of electrical for years. And the basics are very important, right? I can't tell you how many times I've gone behind people who are very accomplished electricians. They've been in the field for, 20-plus years. Sometimes some of these guys are maybe pushing 40 years. And there are just things that they are really sloppy in. And I'm like, how is somebody that's been an electrician, a professional, for 30 years, how are they being this sloppy in this way, right? Again, I'm not picking on them because they probably go back and say the same thing about my work. But I'm wondering how this happens. And I think one of the things that I've learned, and people say this all the time with car wrecks, people who get in car wrecks, oftentimes it's people who get almost complacent or they get comfortable, they get lax, they get to this point where they think they have it all under control and they can somewhat let off the gas, right? And I've seen that in the electrical field. There are guys who've been at it for a long time. And there is a point where you get to where you can kind of see. I've always said this. As you grow in your profession, this obviously is not completely going to apply to the Bible, right? But in electrical and certain things, as you grow in your profession, I've realized you start to learn not what are the corners that you can cut, but what are the things that are more to be prioritized and what are things that can be less prioritized. Like you get these, when you're brand new, they're like, do this, you have to do this, you have to follow this exact structure, and if you don't, you're in big trouble. As I started to grow and I learned more things, I started realizing, okay, this is why they emphasize that, but I can kind of, sort through that. What ends up happening is if you start getting too relaxed and you forget why those initial things were there in the first place, those initial barriers or those initial guidelines, you can get really lazy. And you can start to, if you don't get the basics right, you can be in big trouble. Well, in the scripture, can't the same happen to us in the scripture? People can be at it for a long time. I've read Matthew, I don't even know how many times I've read it, dozens and dozens of times. And so now every time I read through Matthew, I don't get anything out of it. I just let it go through my brain and then go in one ear and out the other, right? That could happen to somebody. I've read this so many times. I've read the Bible so many times, Oh, yeah, I know the whole story. And what it could end up happening is you could almost develop this mentality where you know what it says, or you think you know what it says, so you start to read it how you think it already should be read, rather than allowing it to be what it is and reading it for what it says. Hopefully I'm not losing too many people with that example, but I think that can happen lots of times. So there's always this balance. You have to be able to excel and to keep growing and to learn the more refined points of something, but you also need to remember the fundamentals, and you also need to remember the base of which you're building off of. Obviously, Christ is the rock, the bedrock, Matthew 16, but so we're in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember, in Hebrews, what does he say? Repentance from what? Dead works, which we're going to cover that at least a little bit. Repentance from dead works. Well, you'll see in Ephesians really quick, but does this really apply to people who are in the world today? Let me rephrase that. Do people engage in dead works all the time in the world? Yes, they do. There's lots of dead works, right? Tons of dead works. And we're going to kind of look at a little bit different aspect of this in light of Hebrews with where he's going. But there's a lot of dead works in the world. Tons of dead works. What is the foundation of which we really are building off of? It's faith toward God, right? We are building off of our faith toward God, and we are repenting, or we are repentant from our dead works. So really, that's the whole, these two in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, what he's doing is he's basically, these are almost conjoined. When we have faith in God and we turn toward God, that is in conjunction with our repentance from our dead works, is what I'm trying to say. When we repent from dead works, it's really us turning towards our faith and toward God. But you're going to see something, hopefully, about the dead works in reference to Hebrews. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick, though. So in Ephesians chapter 2, this is going to be more towards a Gentile-minded person, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of the grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. So, in the world, what kind of works are people doing? From a spiritual perspective. They're dead, right? What he says here, and how many of you guys have heard this verse? Ephesians chapter 2, it's such a popular one, right? I'm not really going to go down the whole Ephesians chapter 2 road, even though I'm really trying not to. It'd be very fun to just start talking about this, but I'm not going to lay a huge foundation on that, as he says in Hebrews. Dead works are very prominent, okay? But what's interesting is that if you keep going on in Ephesians chapter 2, if you go to, now let's go to verse 11, he says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Were the Ephesians predominantly Gentile or Jewish? Gentile, right? Ephesus is pretty far away, in a lot of people that if you look at the issues they're dealing with, I think Timothy's even, he's in the church at Ephesus at one point. Lots of these people are Gentile, and he says, you guys, formerly, you were Gentiles. You were not a part of Israel, physically. You were part of the uncircumcision. You were not accepted, and so this would obviously be, when he's talking to them, leading up to this, he's telling them, you are walking in darkness, you're walking in the world, and you are walking as Gentiles. Now, if you look back at Ephesus, Ephesus is a very paganistic place. There's lots of false gods and deities that they worship. I believe, I don't want to speak completely out of place, but you know, Ephesus was a place where, I believe it was Artemis, if I'm not mistaken. Also, I guess she's called Diana. But she was a goddess, worshipped, huge among the Ephesians, and their cult and culturally. And actually, they had a certain cult. They had lots of interesting cults, which I'm not really going to go into that. But they had one that was even centered around women were basically worshipped. And then they had certain priests who were men, and basically the whole thing was completely backwards. The way that they took the structure of the way God designed things was completely upside down. And Ephesus was not a very godly place. Let's just put it that way. I don't know how many of you guys have kept up on anything in the news, but there's some other pretty godless places in the world, aren't there? How about where they have the Olympics? I don't know. I'm not going to go down the whole road of boycotting and have that discussion, but I think if you look at what the Olympics stands for, what they're promoting, there's some pretty wicked, evil things behind that. And if you look at the culture behind the Ephesians, it was pretty wicked. It was pretty bad. He's telling a lot of these people, he just says, remember where you were when you were outside of Christ. You were in a very bad place. And so he says, don't think that you approach God. Obviously, this verse gets used out of context a lot, but he's saying, don't think that you know you got to approach God and you get to say, God, I deserve to be in heaven. You know, let me in. He says, it was by grace you were saved through something, though. And what is that key phrase? It says, through grace, through faith. Right? What is the Christian saved through? Obviously, saved by grace. But what is that, I guess, conduit? What does the Christian also need to be having to be saved? You need to have faith, right? Remember, we were looking in Hebrews chapter 5, and it said, Jesus became the source of salvation to all those who what? All those who obey him, right? There's always this element still of a personal responsibility. But the idea is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you've been saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So who in their right mind, especially somebody as wicked as those who were in Ephesus, would go to God and say, I deserve to be here, and I got here because of the good things that I did. Now, who in their right mind in America could go before God and say, I deserve to be a Christian because of the good things that I did? You can't do it, right? Now, I thought this would be good because it's really applicable to us. Were we Gentiles of the flesh, or were we Jewish by a fleshly standard? We're definitely Gentiles, right? We would not be, if you want to follow the lineage, we would be way off the beam. We are definitely Gentiles. But the idea is that we were brought into Christ, and we became what? According to Galatians, we became descendants of Abraham. We are, which we'll probably cover that later in Hebrews 6. Okay, but remember, Hebrews is written to Hebrews, right? And so a lot of what he's going to be communicating to them is going to be relevant to their Jewish background. Again, that's why I like starting with Ephesians, because this really connects with us. We still understand repentance from dead works. But the Jews, they thought that they might have been a little bit better than the Gentiles, right? Okay, if you're a Jew and you've been a part of the people of God for 1,000 years, you know, Your lineage goes way back, 1,500 years now since Moses to Jesus. They're going to be looking at these Gentile Christians, and we saw it time and time again, especially in Galatians. They're looking at them and they're saying, you guys are second class, right? But remember, we're not saved by our works. We're saved through faith. He talks about in Ephesians. So let's start turning over to Galatians. Galatians 3.
That's great that you bring that up, because the Jews especially, even in themselves, yeah, what was this, the Pharisees' problem? They thought all their works were great. You know, look at how I keep myself clean and wash my hands and make sure I don't walk too far on the Sabbath or do no work, or I have this great-looking robe or flax tassels, all that stuff. You know, they even looked down on their fellow Jews because of what? It was works. It was all works. Look at how good I am. And then they would try to tell this common Jew, hey, you need to do better. You need to do like I do. Look how good I am. And it was all works-based. And so, and I think, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's pointless.
Yeah, and he's really, where I'm kind of going with this is that it is going to be more, that dead works is going to be more manifested in a Jewish mindset, right? They had dead works, repentance from dead works. What are the Jews really engaged in? He's saying, and he's talking to a Jewish audience predominantly, he's saying, you guys repented from dead works. You repented from what you thought was giving you life, and it never gave you life. Galatians chapter 3, you guys are probably already there. Let's start verse 1. You foolish Galatians, remember Galatians, is a lot of it is about the Judaizers, right? And they're trying to get people tore up about whether you need to be circumcised or not. So, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul is asking a really good question. Was it your works or was it the faith? He's posing that to a Jewish-minded person. You know, and obviously, if we go, we're going to go to Romans in a second, but yeah, lots of this is really good. I guess your homework, just go through the rest of Galatians. It's really good. Let's take a look though at verse 11. Oh, actually, let's start in verse 9, because this is going to be really tying in with everything we're learning in Hebrews. So, verse 9, Galatians 3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We're blessed with Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed everyone is who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law, there before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. What is the righteous person to live by? By faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans obviously gets misinterpreted a lot. In Romans chapter 3, he talks about in verse 10, he says, as is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, none who seeks God. All have turned aside together and become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He goes on and he says, everybody basically, at the end of the day, they made the choice. They've all gone astray. Nobody could do what was absolutely necessary. And so in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, this is where you get this classic verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before Jesus, had anybody been perfect under the law? Could anybody go before God and say, I deserve this, I have been good, I have been just, I have been righteous before you? Remember in James, he says, if you say that you did commit adultery, but you committed murder, you're still guilty of what? The whole law, he says. Just because if you break one of the laws, just one, like, okay, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. I've kept 9 of the 10 commandments. right? But I did steal from somebody. So now, what is the penalty? The full judgment of the entire whole law is going to come down on your head now. So he says, nobody was righteous. Nobody ever was justified by their works. In verse 19, he says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And let's go down to verse 28 as well. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You should underline that. Highlight that verse in your Bible. This is so important. What is somebody justified by? By their faith, right? And he even goes on and he says in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 9. Obviously we're not doing a Romans thing here, but is the blessing on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he goes on, basically what he's saying is that, did Abraham, because to a Jew, they think you need to be circumcised, right? You had to follow these rules that God had laid out throughout the Old Testament. And that was how you became righteous. But he brings up this good point, and he says, was Abraham justified by his circumcision? Says he was uncircumcised and he was justified. How is he credited as righteous? It was by his faith. It was through his faith. It says he believed God. The foundation of a lot of these things really is that God was always looking towards what? He wanted to find. And again, I don't want to go down this whole road too far. In Galatians, he was looking for those who would have the faith. It's always been about the faith. Now, like I said, I've already gone way far down the Romans path, but Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, he does say something about, yes, there is grace where sin increased, grace abounded, but don't also use this as an excuse to basically sin, is what he says. But the reality is that if we were to just take all of our works, and especially for a Jew, yeah, I'm circumcised, I've observed the feast days, I've done this, 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 and this. What did that really do for the Pharisee at the end of the day? Did it make the Pharisee righteous? No, it didn't make them righteous. God was laying something out. Really what he was always getting to and toward, what he was really working toward was faith. And so when Christ came through and the law was fulfilled, everything just fell into place, and that's what Galatians is really driving home. But what God has always been working towards has been repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Isn't the whole foundation of what we believe faith? A lot of religions out there are very, if you look at a lot of false religions, and I have a few in mind, lots of them are based on the idea that what you do earns your way into heaven, or whatever, however that looks. The Islamic way, and also Hinduism. Different. I remember looking at Hinduism. There's this term. It's called Dharma, and Dharma is basically, I don't know if many of you are familiar with that. It's like an Eastern belief system. Also, I think Buddhism, some other things have it as well. The idea behind Dharma is that you live in conjunction with your purpose. So if you're a lion, you're going to kill gazelle, and you're going to eat gazelle because that's your purpose, right? Or if you're a father, then you are going to be a faithful father. You're going to be a good father. You provide. That would be your Dharma. Again, I'm not trying to promote those things. A lot of religions have these ideas that basically it's always works-based, essentially. And that's why a lot of times people will say, well, they were a good person though, right? Well, they were a good person and they did what they were supposed to do, and that's why they are going to go to heaven. At the end of the day, that is not what the Bible teaches. It is faith toward God. And Ephesians chapter 2 does say we're not saved by works, but he says those who have been saved by grace through faith, they will start to show what? They will start to show good works. It's not because they're saved by those good works, but the idea, which is also carried along in Hebrews chapter 6, is that there is a fruit that follows a faith. When somebody is walking by faith, will their fruit show true, will be good fruit, or will be a bad fruit? When somebody's walking by faith, they'll have good fruit, right? They will perform good deeds, and that's not what they are. That's not the way that they are able to gauge how spiritual they are. You know, I helped this person across the street. I did this. I fasted for 7 days. You know, these things are the things that make me righteous. No, that's not. That is not the mindset that we are to adopt. The thing that makes us righteous is ultimately our faith. How about this? God says that you are a new creation. Do you have the faith to believe that? That's one of the things I've realized is hard for all Christians, is to really get a strong faith picture and to really live that out, right? I am a new creation. I've been made new. You see, if you have a strong faith towards God, it will actually push you to make good decisions. But it's not the good deeds in themselves that's the thing that's saving you. And so for a Jew, that was very hard. We obviously understand that. Again, he's saying these are the elementary teachings, so a lot of this is going to seem pretty basic for you guys. But yeah, we have faith toward God. And that was credited even to Abraham as righteousness. And then you guys know Acts chapter 2, he says repentance is necessary. So repentance is the Greek word. Can anybody yell that out for me? Hey, I got somebody in the back who can tell me what repentance is? What Greek word is that? Oh, okay. Well, there's a story behind that, but it's metanoia, right? Metanoia means change of your mind, right? Change of thinking. Isn't the battle all in the mind? Our faith is really in the mind, right? If you have the faith picture set firmly in your mind as you're getting it from the scripture, repentance is also changing of mind. And a lot of people take it to this extent of changing of your whole behavior. But if you change your thinking, your behavior will start to come in line with that. Obviously, we still need to be changing our behavior too, actively. But then he goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, the next thing after repentance from dead works and faith toward God is he says, instructions about washings. Now, are y'all familiar? Maybe I'll have somebody tell me what word is used there for washings. Yeah. This is the strong 909, right? The baptism. So this could be pretty clearly, if they translated it the way they translated everything else, it would say instructions about baptisms, right? Which we understand is more literally just immersions or submergings or dippings. So instructions about immersions. I say we're pretty solid on that, right? Recently went through and actually looked at all those. I'll just get some feedback on you guys from this. What are some of the immersions that we see in the scripture? Brad. Okay, yeah. So where I'm going to kind of go is, like, what are some specific types? So I'll start with the easy one, right? Baptism in Jesus' name. I'll take the easy one. What are some other ones that we got? Suffering, baptism of suffering, right? Okay, baptism of fire. Was another one? Yeah, exactly. Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus even talks about that. I think somebody might have got you on that one, but yeah. So we got these different immersions, right? we're not going to have time to really go down all those roads. And also John's immersion, right? And the immersion of Jesus is different ones. The immersion in Jesus' name, but this is where I'm just going to kind of hit this base level. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. I think this was even mentioned at Peaks. Acts 2, verse 38. Or let's do 37 just for context. But now when they heard this, they heard the preaching of Peter. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, all those who are far off, all the Lord our God will call to himself." Baptism, this is an immersion in whose name? Jesus' name, right? Immersion in Jesus' name. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Surely no one can refuse the water. There's a whole story behind this. But they get to this conviction. They get to this point. Verse 47, they say, surely no one can refuse what? The water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. In what medium is the immersion of Jesus Christ taking place? In water, right? So, obviously you guys understand that, but that's very, very quick. Not a lot of groundwork there, but again, we're just kind of covering over some of these, basically. He talks about laying on of hands. There is a consistent theme that we see even starting back with Moses. He lays his hands on Joshua. Leadership was pushed through in the sight of the people. Moses was supposed to do this. He laid his hands on Joshua inside of the people, and that was to show them that, okay, Moses is giving at least some of his authority to Joshua. And so they were to obey him. We understand that there are some other people scripturally who are to be appointed by laying out of hands. What are some examples real quick? Who are people who are appointed by laying on of hands in the New Testament? What was that? Elders, right? Elders. Evangelists. And, elders, evangelists. And then there's even the Holy Spirit, right? When the Holy Spirit was passed on from the apostles, how did they do it? They lay their hands on people, right? This is all fast track, but again, we're not laying again a complete foundation of these things. Resurrection, you guys are pretty familiar with that, but again, remember, let's just go to Matthew 25, and this will kind of get resurrection and eternal judgment kind of together. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about all those who are asleep, in a twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes, at his coming, what's going to happen to us? We will all be changed, right? And I like 1 John, I believe it's 1 John 3. He says, we shall be like Christ when we, what? When we see him. We shall be like. And I was just having a conversation about that this week. Guys, this is, again, this is foundational. This is not some elaborate, well thought out thing that I could put together that's really advanced and everything. But it is really cool, and it is super exciting. And I was thinking about this the other day, that we will get to go before God at judgment someday. We will get to go before God. Our faith will become sight. There is going to become a day when you will get to see things by sight. Our faith will become sight. And there will come a day when you will get to see Jesus as he fully is, and you will be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. And I was thinking about that recently, and that is so cool because sometimes I think I forget that. You will go before God's judgment someday. That's still coming down. We haven't got there yet. Have you ever been in a really long line somewhere and you know, I was doing this 4 years ago when I was voting. I got in this really long line and I thought I would never see the end of it. And somewhere an hour or two in the line, I thought that I don't even remember what I was doing there. And there was a point at which I got the realization all of that waiting had come together for something. There is going to be a judgment. There will be a resurrection of life for those who are right and not so good on the other side, right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 25 real quick. Verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He'll separate them one from another as shepherd separates sheep from goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And let's go to Matthew 25. Let's just go to verse 41 and close out the chapter for today. He'll also say to those on his left, he says to the right, you guys are on the good side, to the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And then they themselves also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? And he'll answer, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is it going to be worth it? Absolutely. It's going to be all worth it. And so the writer of Hebrews just encourages them. He says, we're not going to really go spend a ton amount of time to lay again a foundation of all of these things, and he ends with eternal judgment. But let it be known that there will be a judgment, and we need to be on the right side. So thanks, guys.